take your Bibles this morning and open them to Acts chapter 8 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 9 in just a moment. Acts chapter 8, giving you time to get there. The Lord put this message on my heart because I honestly believe, and it may be a little hard to hear, but I honestly believe that there are people who go to church almost every week who are very religious in the things that they do, who have gotten their names on a church roll, or maybe they were baptized. But I honestly believe there are many who have believed in who Christ is, but have not trusted them as their personal Lord and Savior. And so I've entitled today's message, True or False? How many of you love the true and false questions? They always kind of try to trick you with one little thing in the middle of the... You know, I used to work with kids, and I'd always ask them, how many of each kind of animal did Moses take on the ark? Moses didn't have an ark. It was Noah, okay? So you come up with those things, true and false. And we come across a man today. His name is Simon. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Now you recall that Philip had gone to Samaria, the place where Jews didn't go. Why? Because Jesus had said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and now to Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the world. So Philip says, hey, that's on the way. I'm doing it. I'm on the way to the uttermost parts of the world. That's got to be Rome. So on the way to Rome, I'm going to stop in Samaria. It's the quickest way. And those people need to hear about Jesus too, right? So he's there preaching the gospel. And Simon, a man named Simon who practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria, he boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the Great Power. And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He'll forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you've said may happen to me. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Here is the gospel being preached. Here is the truth being told. And here is one who heard what was being preached and went along with the rest of the crowd and thought he'd done what he was supposed to do. But there'll be a day, and we talked about this even in the deacons' meeting, there'll be a day when many people will stand before Jesus at the judgment day, and they'll say, "But Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these works? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we feed the sick? Didn't we go to visit the prison? Didn't we do all these things?" And the Lord will look at them and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." See, I believe with all my heart there's going to be a lot of people who think they did the right religious things to get into heaven. But there is not one religious thing that you can do to get into heaven. There's not one thing, in fact, that you can do to earn your way into the grace of God. That was earned through the blood of Jesus Christ. When He shed His blood on the cross as the atonement for our sins. With that being said, I want you to look at your outline and I want you to see some things this morning, because I think the lines get blurred, and I think people think that, you know, well, if a person said they believed in God and they got baptized, surely they're saved. Well, Simon wasn't. We're going to take a look at that. See, Simon's non-saving belief, in fact, in verse 13, look at what it says here. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Is it possible for someone to believe in Jesus and not be saved? Many people believe, but many do not trust by faith. You see, most people believe there's a God. Many believe Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. And I've heard somebody say most people will miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance between the head and the heart. Simon may have professed to a religion, but not to a relationship, because his eyes were on the hand rather than on the bird. What do I mean by that? He saw what he wanted rather than what God wanted. See, Simon wanted the power. Simon wanted the notoriety. Simon wanted a way to expound his business and make more money at what he did. Miracles. And he saw, this was a great opportunity for me. I'm a businessman. And these guys are doing this stuff. And if they give me that power, then I'm going to make even more money doing what I'm doing. And surely, yes, he believed that what they were doing was true because he saw it with his own eyes. See, he was fixated on the miracles and the signs and the wonders. Satan doesn't care whether you believe there's a God. He cares whether you believe in God. And folks, there's a difference there. And I want you to see that this morning, because I'm terribly concerned that there are people that go to church all the time who are also going to stand before God. And He's going to look at them and say the three worst words that you could ever hear: depart from me. So what makes the difference? What is it? James chapter 2, verse 19. Look at what it says here. You believe there's one God. That's good. But even the demons believe that. And they shudder. Guess how many demons are going to heaven? Zero. In fact, their fate is already sealed. They made their choice. And they're going to be cast into the pit of hell with Satan himself on that day. There's many circumstances in Scripture, but I just pulled out a few so you can see the difference between believing that there is a God and believing in God. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people, and he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. You see, if you saw Jesus heal a blind man and then the blind man could see, you'd believe that he healed the blind man, right? If you saw Jesus walking on top of water, then you would say, I saw Jesus walk on the water. They believed that what was happening was happening. But see, that doesn't take any faith. Because just like most people, we only believe what we see. If I can't see it, I'm not sure I can believe it. You see, they were looking at the signs and not the one who was performing them. They were looking at the amazing things that were happening, but they weren't looking at the giver of those things. Luke chapter 8, verse 13 says it like this. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they don't have any roots. They believe for a little while, but at the time of testing, they fall away. You might say, well, wait a minute. Pastor, are you saying that somebody can be saved and then they can be lost again? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. And if you think that, you're missing the whole point. The fact is that you can only be saved by faith. It's not of works, lest anyone could boast. And yet, many people go to church all the time. They listen to the word. They study their word. They've seen things that are amazing, and they can't explain it. They believe there is a God. They believe Jesus died on the cross. They believe he rose again. But so does the devil. In fact, he was there. Believing those things happened is not faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, Paul said, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. In other words, the message that Paul preached to the church at Corinth was that Jesus Christ died, yes. He rose again, yes, to conquer death. But Jesus Christ paid for your sins with his precious blood because he is the Lamb of God. Why are people so drawn to works rather than faith? Let me just tell you this. There are hundreds of thousands of people in this country right now who think that if they'll go door to door and knock on doors and hand out pamphlets and talk to people about God, that somehow God's going to say, you did good. I'll let you into heaven. But that's not how it works. And the greatest lie of Satan is this. Did God really say that if you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die? No. You won't really die. See, Satan says, hey, it's okay, go do your church stuff. In fact, get really involved in it. Satan would rather have you busy doing that than anything else because you're not doing anything good anyway. Nothing spiritual. Hey, just get involved. Go do all the stuff you're supposed to do. But if you begin living by faith, that's when he goes, hey, he can't stand that, so he's going to try to throw anything in your way. It's just, these people were believing in vain. James chapter 2, verse 20 and 26 says it like this. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So James is saying, listen, if you do all these deeds and you don't have faith, that's dead. and you say you have faith, but it's not worked out by the Holy Spirit through your life, that's dead. We've got to understand that God knows our hearts. We can't fool God. But James says you can deceive yourself. What person would look in a mirror and see something needs to be changed and then walk away and forget about it? Somebody who is persuaded by the evil one to say, it's not all that big a deal. Hey, you're doing a lot of good stuff. Just look at all the good things you've done. Surely, God didn't mean it when He said that you'd have to really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. I mean, surely God is a loving God and you're standing before Him and you did a lot of good things for Him. Surely He's going to let you into heaven. Can't you just hear Him saying that? I tell you, I can't. You know, when I talk to people about salvation, when I talk to people about eternal life, I hear this over and over and over again. When I ask them the question, if you were to stand before God today and He were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you tell Him? And they say stuff like this all the time. Most of them do. 95% of them say this. Well, I think you'll see that I did more good things than bad. Oh, you know what that is? It's a lie of Satan. Because what it's saying is, you're depending upon your good works to get you into heaven. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And there are people that go to church all the time they don't even know what I'm saying. They don't understand it. There are people in church buildings all over this community this morning, and not enough, by the way. We would all agree with that. But they're going there because that's what they're supposed to do on Sunday morning. Somehow they feel like I'm doing something good for God. What is it that we could do good for God? God is good. Anything that we could come up with would never be up to His standard. Simon had a non-saving type of faith. Here's another reason. He shows it by what he does. He begins to follow these guys around, seeing what they're doing. He sees the signs. Many follow those who perform signs. They always have. By the way, that's why it's so exciting when you see one of these shows and these magicians come out. And they do these things, which is all just sleight of hand. It's all, I mean, anyway, it's hard to explain it. But, I mean, they just do these. How did he do that? It blows my mind. How did he do that? Guess what? He practiced that trick multiple times. He can do that. People can fool you all the time. That's pretty easy to fool you. For people to fool me, it's easy to do. But that's not what was going on here. What was going on here was that these apostles, particularly Peter and John who came, and Philip, they were just allowing God to use them to touch other people. Many followed Jesus for the same reason, by the way. The object of his belief, Simon, was the power of the signs and wonders and not the power of the person. I remember when I was a kid, we had a little black and white TV. It was about this big. So if you wanted to see anything, you had to get kind of close. And my grandma used to like to watch this one guy who was a faith healer. And they'd bring all these people in, who couldn't walk or they couldn't speak or whatever else. And he would come up to them and go, "Hey, yes, hallelujah," and smack them in the head. And they all go like this, you know, and I would too if somebody smacked me in the head. And then all of a sudden they could walk. Or all of a sudden they could speak. People get into that kind of stuff. They want to see signs. The object of his belief was this power of the signs and wonders and not the person. Philip was pointing to Jesus, but Simon was looking at the power. Why? Because he thought he could make a buck off of it. And so that brings me to this question of true or false. True or false what? Repentance. You see, Scripture talks about the fact of salvation being based on our repentance. You see, it seems that all through Scripture, true faith is always linked to repentance. We have no picture in Acts chapter 8 of Simon repenting of anything. In fact, he just wants more power for his own. Do you see anywhere Simon saying, "Oh man, I am such a sinner. I need to ask God to forgive me of my sins. And I'm not gonna do this kind of stuff anymore. I'm gonna work for him." No, we don't see anything like that. Repentance means to turn around. And Simon was not prepared to do this. And you might say, "Well, man, when Simon came to Peter and Peter shut him down, that Peter was kind of, you know, kind of straightforward to him and really didn't treat him very well." No. Simon wasn't known for his tact. He spoke the truth. But the fact is, he needed to hear it. Sometimes we need to speak the truth in love to people who need to hear it. Turn around. Quit going this direction. Turn to the only person who can help you, Jesus Christ our Lord. Simon wasn't prepared to do that. Neither were many who wanted to follow Jesus. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, there were many people following Jesus. Following Jesus. They were called part of the group of the larger disciples. And when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave the orders to cross over to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, this is not going to be easy. You've got a house. You got a place to live. If you're going to follow me, we don't have that. You don't get extra points for staying at the Motel Rock. It didn't work that way. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, that's pretty rude that Jesus would say something like that." No, it's not. Listen to what he's literally saying there. In other words, my father may die one of these days. I need to be around for him to take care of all the issues. Jesus is saying, "Hey, why would you stay around waiting for somebody to die when you could go be telling somebody how to live? When he dies, he's going to die. Nothing you can do to stop that." And then there was Simon's desire to be amazed. Let me just talk first of all for a second about this word, Simon believed. You see it again back at the very first in verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized. The word is fides informis. And many people have said, "Well, wait a minute, Simon believed. Doesn't that mean that he's saved? If you believe in Jesus." And I was reading through a number of commentaries this week because I wanted to get different perspectives from different people. And I like what this guy said. He said, endless questions have been raised as to the nature of this kind of faith, a beliefism, and the effect of him following him in baptism. You see, it's probable enough that he was impressed by the signs that Philip wrought, that he felt himself in the presence of a power that was above his own, that he accepted Philip's statement as to the death and resurrection of Christ. It was such a faith as that of James talks about, and we already looked at those verses. If we are to use this definite language in the Scripture, this is what it would be true to say, that he had faith, not preceded by repentance, and not perfected by love. That's what the literal term believed here means. It means he believed that what Philip was saying was true. He believed that these people who were being healed were being healed. He believed that. But again, he had not believed in what was crucial. And that is Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one will go to heaven except through him. Through the blood that was shed for him on the cross. You see, people want amazement. They want to be amazed. They want to be a part of some big, huge thing. They want to see things that are happening that are not normal. The Greek word here is exestimai, which means to be astonished and amazed and entertained. And by the way, folks, the entertainment industry made $546 billion last year. You think people don't like to be amazed? Yeah. All you got to do is come up with some movie about dinosaurs and people are going to flock. They're going to flock to the theater and pay money to get scared. I got an idea. You give me $100, I'll walk up behind you and go, "Wah!" Anybody want to do that? Well, come on. Don't you want to be amazed? Don't you want to be excited? Don't you have to run to the house really quick? You see, we like to be entertained. Amaze me. But Jesus didn't come to amaze people. He came to seek and save those which are lost. Now, I'm going to get a little personal here. Even to myself. How many times have you noticed this? And if you haven't noticed it very much, it's because you're part of it. Have you noticed this? People are talking to you. Yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. Why are you doing that? Why do I do that? Because there's something here that amazes me, and I have to look at it. And then I got to go over to this page, and I got, oh, I got to like that one. And I got, we're so controlled by stuff that really doesn't even matter. You know what? Some of you young people are not going to believe this, but 25 years ago, nobody even had these. We didn't have these. What did we do way back then? How did we make it? There was no Google. You had to open up a dictionary or an encyclopedia. I remember when I first got on staff at this huge church in Houston, and I was in charge of all the visitation to the hospitals. And I was on the road every day going to multiple different hospitals to visit people who were in the hospital. You know, and you know, on the way to one, I needed to find out about something else. Well, they said, well, how are we going to do that? They got me a beeper. You know what a beeper is? Some of you kids don't know what a beeper is. A pager. You wore it on your belt, and it'd start beeping when there was some, they wanted to get a hold of you, and they'd usually have a number that would show up on top of the beeper. That's great, except now I got to find a phone. So I got to find a payphone? So I got to find a payphone and then call in to find out what this is all about. I didn't have a quarter. So I'm going to have to ask people, you got a quarter? I need to make a phone call. You got a quarter? So then I finally got smart enough. I got myself a roll of quarters. I kept it in my vehicle all the time because I was going through quarters all the time. And they finally said, hey, we are going to get rid of your beeper. And I'm going like, yes. Here's your mobile phone. It was like this big. It was huge. Had this little antenna sticking up. And I'm going like, dude, I have a mobile phone. Am I somebody? I don't have to pull over and find a payphone somewhere. You know, there's nothing worse than in Houston, Texas, 98 degrees, trying to find a payphone, and when you finally pull up to one, it don't even work. Oh, I'm going like, are you kidding me? Get back on in the traffic again. Try to go to the next exit. Maybe there's one here. Pull off trying to. It's, you know, I was frustrated all the time, and I'm supposed to be going to help people. And I walk in, yeah, are you okay? Great, bye. You know, that's what I felt like. You know, we want to be amazed. Technology is so amazing, isn't it? I mean, you can get on. I got on my computer yesterday, and I talked to my daughter in Santa Fe, and I saw her, and I saw my little grandson. And we got to Skype. I didn't even know what Skype was 10 years ago. Did you? I didn't. But we got to talk to each other for about 30 minutes. We could have talked all day if we wanted to. You know, it is amazing in some ways. But I can tell you this, folks. If you get caught up in all that stuff, you're going to miss the most important thing. And the most important thing is Jesus and our salvation and our commission to take to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world the good news of the gospel. These people wanted to be amazed, but what was it that Simon was missing? Look in verse 22. Look at what it says here. Repent of this wickedness, Peter says to him, and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he'll forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. See, he thought he could buy the gift of God with money. What was missing was repentance. What was missing is to follow the new way rather than the old way. It's called obedience. We don't like that word. We don't like to obey. Look at what Jesus said in John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Abide is literally the word remain. If you want to abide in my love, then do what I've asked you to do. It's really simple, but it's not something that we are predisposed to do. Because we don't like to have a God. We like to have other gods before Him, including ourselves. Signs and wonders were the finger that were pointing to Jesus, but all Simon could do was to look at the finger. And I want that. I want people to talk about me. I want people to see that I can do these things. And Peter saw right through to his crooked heart. Look at what he said in verse 21. You don't have a part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. You see, folks, the reason that many people will stand before Jesus and he'll look at them and he'll say, I don't know you, is because they got a heart problem. Not valve leakage or blockage or anything like that. I'm not talking about the physical heart. I'm talking about what the Proverbist said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that we are to guard our heart because it's the wellspring of life. And Simon looks at, or Peter looks at Simon and he says, you've got a heart problem. The Greek term here is anethia. In other words, you're not lined up with God. You're pointing at the wrong thing. You see all these things happening and you say, somehow, this is what's really good. Those people that are hurting, they get help. These people that are sick, they get well. These people, he's looking at those things and there's nothing wrong with what was happening except that he's looking at the things rather than the giver of the things. Why am I talking about all this? Because I honestly believe, I honestly grieve over the fact that there are going to be many people who've been in church with me, who I've done ministry things with, who I've been to their homes. But what they've believed is that God is who He says He is. But they've never trusted by faith, entrusted themselves into the hands of God. Back in verse 9, it says this, he boasted that he was someone great. Scripture says pride goes before the fall. When you start believing your own headlines, you start to realize the end is coming. And it's coming soon. Folks, I know it's kind of a straightforward message, but I mean, that's what's in here. I just got to preach it like it is. It's a straightforward message that many people want the things of God, but they don't want God Himself. Because here's why. Here's the bottom line. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then that means you have to submit to His Lordship. And we don't really want to do that. Because that means then I got to change. I got to give up things I want to do. And somehow we think that the things that we would give up would be better than the things that He would give us. But we don't trust Him as our Lord. I lived from the time I was 8 years old until the time I was 14 years old, thinking I was okay. Went to church every Sunday. In fact, I had 7 years perfect attendance. You know why I missed? My mom didn't set the clock forward on Time Change Sunday. And I was mad at her because I missed my perfect attendance. See how Christian I was? But man, I was there every Sunday, sat in the same place right where Marcus is sitting. Well, not here in this church, but I mean, I sat right there. My mom sang in the choir. If I moved in the wrong direction, I got the mom eye. If you know what the mom eye is? Okay. I got the mom eye. I knew exactly what that meant. When we get home, you're not going to be able to sit down. I went to church every time the door was open. I went to Sunday school every Sunday. I went to Vacation Bible School every time we had one. I was always there. When I was 8 years old, I heard a preacher preaching about hell, and I didn't want to go there. And so he gave an invitation, and I went down front. And he sat me down, and he said, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? I said, yes. He said, well, I'm going to pray for you then. And he prayed for me. And I guess I was supposed to be saved because 2 weeks later I got baptized. And so for 6 years, I tried to be the best Christian I could possibly be. But I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I read the Bible, but it didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense to me. Went to Sunday school, went to church, did all the stuff. As I got to the youth age, I started doing things with the youth. But it was when I was turned 14, we went to a conference. Basically, it was a revival meeting in Lubbock, Texas. And it was there for the very first time that someone spoke the truth enough that I could understand it. And it's not about joining a church and getting your name on a church roll and being baptized. It's about choosing to make Jesus your Lord. You see, Lord means He's in charge and I'm not. I believe, Jesus, that You died on the cross to shed Your blood to cover my sins. I believe that. Well, what are You going to do about it? I'm going to give You my life. I'm going to start following You instead of my own way. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm still here alive. But it's not me that's really here anymore. It's now Christ that is alive in me. In other words, I'm dying every single day to myself, and I'm becoming more and more filled with Your Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that section next week about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture. But I can tell you this, folks, it doesn't happen until you choose to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I think there's a lot of people who are all messed up and confused about going to church and get baptized and getting your name on the church roll and you think you're okay. But Keith Green said this a long time ago and I love it. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't. You have to choose to follow Him. To believe that what He said is true. To trust Him for your salvation. And repent from your sins. And that means I was going down the road. Jesus said, there's a broad road that leads to destruction. Many go that direction. There's a narrow road that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. Why? Because we don't want to repent. We'd rather go along with the crowd going, hey, Jesus, I'm going with the crowd telling them about You. No. He didn't tell us to do that. He told us to repent so that He can use us in the midst of the crowds all around us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?